When you are getting a haircut, do you close your eyes or do you keep them open? You're either going to keep them closed or open, right? Now, the difference is, if it's a hairstylist that you know, that you've been going there for a long time, or if it's a new hairstylist, aside from keeping hair out of your eyes. To me, if it's a new hairstylist, I keep them open. Why? Because mistakes cannot be fixed that well and that quick in a haircut. If it's the one that I've been going to, I close my eyes and enjoy and I rest. And when I open my eyes, I say, good job. But you've been there where it was not a good job. And you still left the tip, didn't you? Oh, that's a different message, different illustration on leaving that tip or not. But if you know who's giving you the haircut, you close your eyes. Maybe even enjoy that shampooing that's going on. And when it's all said and done, you're like, great, it's my new young person again. But if it's a new person that gives you a haircut, you're like, no, not that. No, don't forget that. Maybe a little shorter here or there. You're concerned. And sometimes when you deal with God, you kind of like, you want to close your eyes because God is working. He's dealing with your life. And you're like, what is going to be like when God is done? Because he's snipping here and cutting there. And like, no, Lord. But you must trust him. We've entered chapter 6 of Romans. We've been through first three chapters, which they talk about sin. Right? We're born in this sin that is wreaking havoc in our lives. And chapter 3 talks about this thing that we've never thought of before could be done. Justification. Where he sees and he looks at us through Christ's blood and he sees holiness. You've been justified in the Lord. And now this new life called sanctification beginning with chapter 6. So now in this chapter 6, we've walked through the first three verses, which shows that we are sanctified in grace because of his love, unmerited favor. He continues to work in our lives. We've been sanctified in Christ for eternity, but there's this progressive sanctification where we grow and mature and we sin less as we mature in Christ. Then from verse 4, we looked at walking in this grace. Now that we're set free, we will sin. Stop sinning. Grace will not necessarily grow just because you're sinning. Grace is overflowing despite your sinfulness, but you got to walk in this grace. Now, looking at verse 5 and on, we are called to live free in grace because we're lifted up out of the old life by his power of his resurrection. That power that was evident in his new life and his resurrection is available to you and working in you. We've been liberated to now live free, victoriously in Christ. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Christ. Verse 8. We've been liberated to be victorious, to live victorious. And last Sunday we talked about the fact that we've been reconciled to God. That joy that we're at peace with him. Not the fear of an angry judge or father, but a loving father. Because now he's given us this new creation within us. We're freed from that old master, that sin. That's why we're pressing forward for a new destiny, new goals. Therefore, we know that we never have been and we cannot be satisfied with this world and its offerings. And as we left over last time, this word will drive us through this morning. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, knowing him and that fellowship that gives us the strength. When God begins to work in your life, you don't know the path you will be taking. Because that path is road work to your heart. But you know where you will wind up. That's the anticipation and the joy. So the other day, we did a funeral escort from somewhere around here. We're supposed to go past Nampa. And we had the route all prepared. What we did not expect was the additional road closures and the construction. And one of my colleagues said, this was the most scenic route to a cemetery I've ever taken. Because every single street that we had planned as a backup was under construction. So we bounced between Fairview and Shinden back and forth a couple of times trying to make it over past to Hillcrest Memorial Gardens on the other side of Costco over there. And one thing I kept in mind as we're doing this route, I'm thinking, okay, we cannot circle back. And we cannot do U-turns. That way, everyone that was out of state thought we were going in the right direction. So they were wondering, how long will it take for the locals? And sometimes you wonder, how long will it take God to get you to where He promised to take you? Even like the Israelites leaving Egypt and going towards Canaan could have been a 3-day, 1-week walk, 40-day walk, took 40 years. Each one of those years glorifying God and sanctifying them. The detours usually are because of us. But God will never take you back. He'll never make a U-turn. It'll always be in the right direction. You'll zigzag a few times, but God is at work. So dive with me. Let's begin again to look at these three verses. Verse 8 through verse 9. And remember, God is at work. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live, circle that word, living with the Lord. It's not a state of mind, it's a daily walk. We shall also live with Him. And here's a few things that we find out that we know about Jesus, which become true about us because of Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, He is never, circle that word, never, underline it because it applies to us. Some of these nevers, which are glorious nevers for the believers. He is never to die again, and we attach ourselves to that. Remember that intertwining of being in Him, right? We have been buried with Him, resurrected with Him. We have become one. We, like Him, will never die again. Why? Because death is no longer a master over Him, therefore not a master over us. For the death that He died to sin once and for all. That's the other phrase you want to underline. Once and for all. Because so many times we treat God as if He's never forgiven us. We treat God as if He's not our Father. But He says, listen, once and for all, it's been done, it's settled. Both His salvation and His relationship to us. But the life He lives to God. Here's the point. We're such control freaks that we transfer our obsession of controlling people and things to God. Okay? Imagine inviting Jan, which we all miss, to come over to your house and tell him, I want you to upgrade my bathroom. I want you to upgrade my whole house. And there's a few things that you expect him to do and a few things you want him to do in a certain way. Now, if you hover over him for too long, he's a very patient man, but he may tell you at a certain time, hey, enough, let me do my job. And we want to sometimes hover over God. Do this, don't do that. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks about that God wants to live in your house. But you limit God to your own understandings. We say we trust God, but when hardship comes, we tremble in fear and we blame God. Why me? And here's what C.S. Lewis says. Imagine yourself living in a house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you understand what He's doing and you agree. Yes, Lord, amen, right? He's getting the drains right. He stops the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew that the house needed some jobs to have done, and you're not surprised. But then He begins knocking the house in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. And you begin to question God. What on earth is He up to? I didn't sign up for this, right? The explanation is that God is building quite a house different from the one you thought of. He's throwing a new wing here. He's putting an extra floor there. He's running up some towers. He's making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace because he intends to come and live in it himself. We want that £3, $3 worth of eternity to feel good, and we want God to save us and heal us and lead us in places we like. But when he makes a right turn, left turn, like, whoa, wait a minute, I don't want to go there, not that neighborhood. This is that walk of sanctification. But we are, and he promises that you are more than victors in this life if you follow me. So here we are. Yeah, the three things that we know or we are supposed to know, we find out in these verses. First of all, knowing, as the word underline that, we'll dissect that word in a second. But we are supposed to know that we're set free into eternal life. Knowing that we are set free to live that abundant life. It's an activity, a lifestyle. This eternal life, not the longevity, but the quality. All the characteristics that come with eternal in the here and now. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master over him. And all these things that are qualified to him, they also pertain to us. And that's why we walk away this morning understanding so much more of all this power available to you right now. Know that you're set free. This word knowing is different than a common word. The common word is ginosko. It's knowing through activity, through experience. This word that he uses, it's the word oida, which means a clear and pure mental perception, to see with this kind of perception the certainty. It indicates an absolute, positive, beyond a doubt, knowledge. All right? Kind of like I can say, with certainty, my wife will never cheat on me. And we say we never know a person, but you know, you get to know your partner, your wife, and that's one thing. Oh, she may stop giving me dinner at 10 p.m. because she says the kitchen is closed. That's a known fact as well. But I also know that she will never ever, I know that. Not necessarily through the experience of having seen people tempt her and he said no, but I know that. That's what he's saying here. But how does he know that? This word oida that he uses, it's not necessarily the experiential knowing, it's the intuitive knowing. In saying, well, that's where we turn the tables and the wife says, I just know it, you're going to do that. I just know it. That we call that the woman's sixth sense, right? And that's what he's saying here, I just know it. It talks about this knowledge that every believer knows as a result and only in their view with their relationship of God the Father. And this is strengthened and authenticized by the Holy Spirit. I just know it. Okay, there are certain things that human beings simply cannot know intuitively unless they become a reality when God gives it to them, when they become children of God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10. And here we have also maybe an explanation why some people understand Scripture and some people get bored by Scripture. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, but to us, the believers, says Paul, to us, God has revealed the mind of God through the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit searches all things. Inside you. It's the Holy Spirit silently bringing things up to the surface and putting them in the light of the truth of the Word in God's presence. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. But even more so, look at verse 12, because He searches the things of God, He also connects our hearts, whom He knows, to God. Now we have perceived not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God. By the way, this verse trumps the Old Testament verse, which everybody says, for the ways of God are above our ways, or the thoughts of God are not our thoughts. That was back in the Old Testament. But now the Holy Spirit has come, and that verse, stop quoting it, is not real, not effective anymore, because of this verse says that the Holy Spirit of God is revealing to us the depths of God. But not to everyone. Verse 14, the natural man or the non-believer, the one that has not been born again, does not accept, does not understand, does not desire, is not fed by the depths of the Spirit of God. For to them, their foolishness, he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned, examined. The word here of knowing, oida, in a perfect tense, furthermore, tells us that we know these truths at a point in time, okay, when we are born again, but we continue to know them even after his death because we're in a permanent state of knowing. Present tense, continuous. The Holy Spirit constantly reminds, and as you read the Word of God, they echo with your heart, and you know, and they're the truth, and they give you peace. Because Jesus defeated physical death, the believer never needs to fear death ever again, or the unknown for that matter of fact. We live daily with no fear of dying because we know that Christ conquered death and death can no longer be a master over us. It's the Holy Spirit giving us this intuitive knowledge, knowing. But even more so, it springs out from the Word of God and the testimony of those who walked with Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:4. These, and they knew because they saw, but now we know as we look at their lives, because their lives were transformed. There were lives that were martyred because of what they knew and they lived for it. They knew because of they knew we know. And the Holy Spirit made this known to us through Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:4, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that he appeared. By the way, the phrase according to Scripture is a bridge to the church that lived beyond the apostles. The apostles, Jesus said, oh, blessed, you know, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who do not see, will not see, but they believe because they saw, they believed. But he says, listen, what's above the fact that you saw are the Scriptures. So though today we may not see, we've got the Scriptures. They're the same Scriptures according to the Scriptures. Believe them, for that's what we have. He appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 at one time. Then he appeared to James, all the apostles. And then lastly, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also in his humility. He says, listen, I lived the life I've lived. I've seen him. We know. What do you know? And that's how we call this, if we only knew, it would change the way we live. The decisions we make when we're tempted, the decisions we made when we're drawn, when we're going to find our own righteousness or our own justice. And if you only knew, God has been at work, he's at work. Step back, let God work. Sometimes God doesn't work because we won't let him, because we step in. Now, let's move on. See, not only is this God's proven power in his Son, but is pointed at us. This resurrection from the dead, seen by them, lived because they saw it, dying because they believed it. Now, us, the elect and the church, the Holy Spirit, gives us this knowing. Know the Word, and the Holy Spirit transforms that into the knowing, present tense. And then he goes on to say, having been raised from the dead, that's Jesus, okay? Because he's been raised from the dead, that changes everything. Goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, listen, and he reiterates what he presented earlier in the book of Romans, even when we were dead in our transgressions. There's the power of the resurrection for the one that has no will, has no desire, has no potential. He is dead like Lazarus. Until he heard his name by Jesus, nothing could be done. That's the kind of power that's at work in your life, in your sanctification. Not only have you been raised from the dead, but now we have the power to live a completely different life, a victorious life. Listen to this. Even when we are dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. Listen, we did not come alive of our own volition. He made us alive. We didn't choose one day because we liked the message and we got the idea it's a good thing for us. He gave us birth. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then what did he do? He raised us up in him. This is like the command to rise that he gave to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He raised us up. He made us alive. That's what we call the regeneration. That wind that comes from places we don't know, Nicodemus, and it goes where we don't know, Nicodemus, and that wind, that Holy Spirit, he chooses, he regenerates, he makes you alive, and then he raises you up. How do you know you're saved? You've been raised up. You're living a whole different life. Not to be saved, but because you're saved, you live a whole different life, different choices, different desires. He raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. It's all been done. We'll go back to Romans chapter 8 later, but this shows right here. Listen, he has given you, he has made you alive, he's raised you up, he's already placed you in heaven. There's a place in heaven with your name on it. And you wonder, well, how long will that last? I'm glad you asked the question. Look at the next phrase. Having been raised from the dead is never to die again. Let's unpack this word never. To be able to understand the word everlasting, we got to understand never. And how the Lord Jesus uses the word never. He doesn't switch sides whenever he feels like it. We don't step in and out of salvation whenever we don't feel like it. Let's look at this word never. And that's the joyful part. That because Jesus will never die again, we see so many times that Jesus tells you that you will never, and he adds the phrase or the word ever. You will never, ever die again. What are you afraid of? Look at this phrase. So, let's understand never. Look at John chapter 10, verse 28. John 10, 28. And I give them eternal life. I give eternal life to them. Well, how long does that last? Forever. But he goes on to say, to explain to our minute minds that want to say, well, as long as you can hold on to Jesus, you'll be saved. There is that part of doctrine that is counter to what we read here. Right? These doctrines have collided for hundreds of years. Losing your salvation, not losing your salvation. Let's see what Jesus says. I will give them eternal life. Well, Lord, can I tell you what eternal is? No, no, I'll tell you what eternal is, says Jesus. And they will never perish. So once you receive eternal life, he says that you will never perish. And if you didn't hear it right, he says ever. You get it? You will never, ever perish once you have eternal life. Well, I don't get it, Lord. What do you mean? Well, let me explain to you a bit more. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So we have the Lord Jesus' hand. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And the other side says, wait a minute, but you can jump out of his hand. Wait a minute. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, later on we'll say that neither death, nor life, nor height, nor depth, and then he says, nor any other creatures will be able to separate us from the love of God. I'm included in that creature. Okay? But to maintain the balance of the coin, the person that is truly saved will never say, I'm in his hand, so therefore I'm going to sin and live the way I want to. That person is not in his hand. Back to Romans 6. Should we continue to sin so grace will increase? No, never. By no means is the word. So let's go back in the joy of the fact that we are secure in the Lord's hand. No one will snatch them. By the way, the word snatch there is the same word that we will see later on, which in Latin is the word rapturo, which we call rapture, this snatching, a violent or a quick snatching that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the fact that the church will be snatched and taken up to glory to be with Jesus. All right, so no one will snatch them ever out of my hand. And if that's not enough, he says, my Father who has given them to me. So it's not about them, it's about my Father, that all whom my Father draws, I will receive. And no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. It's a God the Father and Son deal here. The Father who has given them to me, listen, he's greater than all. Greater than creatures, greater than any temptation, or anything in heaven or below heaven. He's greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Is there any other way that he can complete the thought and the truth and the joy here? You're in my hand, he says, in the Lord Jesus' hand. You're in my Father's hand. Where are you going to go? Who's going to take you? No one. And then he says, I and the Father are one. Never to die again. You see, we're embraced by these two eternal hands. Eternity past and eternity future. Follow me for one more second. Turn with me to Revelation 3 verse 5. Jesus talks about the church. One of the churches says, listen, he who overcomes... Okay, that's the believer that becomes more than an overcomer because the Holy Spirit that lives in him, that's all he knows. We live victoriously as we battle sin. Because if you were dead in your sins, you wouldn't be fighting sin. The fact that you hate the sin you just repented from last night is you're battling against that sin. So the one that overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will, there's the word again, I will never erase his name from the book of life. It's a certainty. Okay? The Lord's pen, eternal fountain pen, does not have an eraser on the back end of it. Once it's written, it's there for eternity. I will never erase his name from the book of life. And remember, no one will snatch you out of his Father's hand. No one will snatch you out of his hand. And no creature will be able to separate you, yourself, from him even. I'll confess what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to praise his name before my Father and before the angels. Jesus will talk about you. But the point is that I will never erase his name from the book of life. Okay, and if you don't get that, that's the eternity future in a way. Let's look at the eternity past. Matthew 25:34. Nan may not have these yet. They came late. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those who were on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father. By the way, if you wonder what that blessing is, that's the choosing, that's the drawing, that's the regenerating, that's the salvation, that's the new life, that's the blessing. Those who are blessed of my Father inherit the kingdom. What kingdom, Lord? And he says, which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. By the way, I think we mentioned this earlier, the kingdom has been prepared from the foundation of the world. But there's a place, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, my Father's house. That's the eternal place. That's paradise. The kingdom is here on earth. But the kingdom has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Sometime in eternity past, God has prepared and he has placed your name as being his elect child. And he's prepared that kingdom for you. This adoption has been settled from the eternal past. Again, Ephesians 1:4, if one verse is not good enough, he says, just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. How do I know I've been chosen? next phrase, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. That transformation of new life brings holiness in my life, embracing and desiring that holiness, and I am blameless because of His blood. So I'm a brand new creature with a brand new future. That is the eternal past. Before the foundation of the world, the kingdom, before the foundation of the world, He has chosen you. Let's look at the eternal future. Remember, you're in my hand. You're in my Father's hand. We're embraced by these two mighty eternal hands of God, the Father and Son. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. We read this earlier. Let's read it again. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. I will never erase his name from the book of life. All right? Circle the phrase, never erase, and then point over to, underline, book of life. When were you written in the book of life? Does Jesus have Peter sitting next to him at a desk with a pen in his hand all the time, and as soon as somebody becomes a Christian, Jesus says, write his name down, and he goes, Peter, write his name down right away, right, because it happened? No. It's not a reaction to what we do. It's the plan that He fulfills that He has chosen from the foundation of the world. Look at John 11, 11:25. I will never erase His name. Hold on, and we'll look later on at Revelation 21 that talks about this book of life. John 11, 25. Who are those that are written in this book of life? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Okay? Believing in who He is, what He has done, His calling and repentance. And that is because the Father is drawing you to believe. And Jesus says, you will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes with me, again, there's the word, will never, never die. And there it is again, ever. He follows the never with the ever, just so we get the point. Do you believe this? He asks her, and I ask you. John 6:35, he goes on to talk about being the bread of life. The nevers and the evers. Never die. Ever. I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me, and remember, those who come to him, again, we got to follow up with that phrase. He says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them to me. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. These are some serious absolutes. There's no maybe. It's a sure thing. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Here we go. All that the Father gives. Those that were written in the book of the Lamb of life from the foundation of the world. Those who are drawn. All that the Father gives. Those who the Father has chosen will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. People wonder, well, what if I want to repent? And in my repentance, I ask God to forgive me and give me new life. And God says, no. Jesus says, that's an impossibility. That thought, that desire to belong to Him, to repent of your sin. He says, listen, when you have that, that's because the Father has been drawing you. And that's that stamp that I recognize. I will never cast you out. In other words, once you're in the book of life, once you belong to Him, you will never be cast out. But you will never be the one that lives his life as if you've never known him. Because you know him, he will change you. Those fruits are proof of his residency in your life. He goes on, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of him who sent me. What? That of all that he has given me, both in John chapter 17 and all throughout all these parables and teachings, he talks about the Father giving me, the Father holding them, them coming to me. All that the Father has given me, I lose nothing. All of these certainties. There's no paragraph there. I lose nothing, parentheses, except him, her, those, these. None of that. Why is the certainty a reality? Because later we'll see that his death, his sacrifice is perfect. There is no maybe, let's hope so. It's a certain thing. I will never cast out. All that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the Father's, this is the will of my Father. Everyone who sees the Son, the regenerated, the ones whose eyes are opened and they understand they're drawn by God, and then they believe in him. Listen, I believe that it's both are realities in Scripture. It is the Father's will that draws you, regenerates you, and it's your responsibility to repent. How they harmonize, we cannot comprehend because we're not God. But you must repent of your sin. You must come to him. You must surrender. You must pick up the cross. For without those, there is no salvation. And then once you belong to him, you realize God has been doing all of that in me because I was dead in my trespasses. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Not will wait and see until the last day to see if he have it. Will have it. No, he will have eternal life. And John says, I write to you children now that you may know that you have eternal life right now. And here's, I love this part. I myself will raise him up on the last day. When our son came, he flew in this past week. I could have said, told my wife, can you go pick him up? That would have been fine. But no, I myself wanted to be there to embrace him and welcome him. Jesus says, I am involved directly. I'm not just sending angels. I myself will raise him up. You are not a second-class Christian left behind and everybody else get picked like last Sunday we talked about. No, Jesus will raise you up on the last day. Now, a little bit further because I don't think you got it yet. Let's look at the different meaning or the deeper meaning of the word never so we could understand the ever as I said earlier. Look at Matthew 7:23. The word that he uses never in a negative sense. Okay, if we come to him, he will never, ever cast us out, right? Well, let's look at never in a negative sense. These are the ones that said, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did all these things in your name. And Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Doesn't tell them, listen, I knew you for the first 5 years of your walk as a Christian, but then you fell into sin, you never repented, and since then on, I turned my head because you fell. You fell from grace. He says, no, I never knew you. There was no halfway and you fell. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So even the religiosity that they lived had no meaning because he never knew them. Not only that Jesus says this because he sees from the spiritual sense, the demons see from the spiritual side. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? They were going around trying to cast out demons. They go to this guy and they want to try to cast out demons. And the demons say what? Listen, Paul we know, Jesus we know, Peter we know. Who are you? The same point here. Jesus says, I never knew you. More so, look at verse 22. What we mentioned, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, cast out demons? They did miracles. Not the fake stuff we see on TV today, real miracles by the power of the enemy. He will not have known ever the religious, the ones that were not born from above. Because Jesus does know, and he plans his elect, the church, his own, from the foundation of the world. Look at Matthew 25:34. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, in the kingdom that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He draws, he initiates, he sustains. Why? How does he sustain us? Look at Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able, that's Jesus. We're talking about the quality of salvation, the certainty, the completion of that salvation. He's able to save forever. I never knew you. Chosen before the foundation of the world. He saves forever. Nothing dubious or maybe about this. Who does he save forever? Those who draw near to God. And why are they being drawn near to God? Because God draws them near. Through him, and here it is. How do you know that you are saved and belong to him forever? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. If I believe that I can lose my salvation, I'm going to say that Jesus failed in his intercession on my behalf. Can you say that? Is that possible? He lives. Remember when Stephen was being stoned? He looked up and he saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. The same Jesus, he lives. Why does Jesus live? What's his purpose in heaven right now? He lives to make intercession. He tells Peter, listen, Peter, you're going to deny me, right? You're going to deny me three times, but I have prayed for you. And then he says, after you have repented, or after you've come back, did Jesus force Peter to repent? Did Jesus know that he was going to repent? Did the Holy Spirit bring repentance to Peter? Yes. Oh, you're going to fall. But I am praying for you. He lives to make intercession for them. Therefore, we are saved forever through him. That's why Paul can say he entrusts himself in the Lord. Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing. I am certain. I know. Knowing this. I am confident of this one thing. That he who began a good work in you, whether he zigzags from one road to another, whether he is going to build a room here and another floor there, he is working a good work and he will perfect it. Salvation is perfect, completed, because he lives to make intercession for them. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember what we learned a few months last year? The day of the Lord is the day of judgment, the 7 year of tribulation. But the day of Christ Jesus is the rapture of the church. That's what that means. There's a difference if you forgot. Oh boy. As I was giving Nan my notes to put up on the PowerPoint, she goes, you're not going to finish all that. But I said, I want to finish all that. She goes, you're not going to finish it. Dan, have you been to the Winchester House in San Jose? I haven't. But I heard, have you guys heard about the Winchester House in San Jose, also known as the house with no end, or the unfinished house, or
stairs that go up to the wall 20 feet in the air and
end. Never finished. Sarah Winchester became a rich man by manufacturing the Winchester rifle. He died in 1918 of influenza. His wife always carried this burden and fear in her heart that all those dead souls of the Indians that were killed by the Winchester rifle would haunt her forever. So she went to a medium to contact her dead husband to talk about these deaths and this fear. And the medium told her, as long as you keep building your house, you will never face death. As long as you keep building your home, you'll never face death. So she believed that medium. So what did she do? She bought an unfinished 17-room mansion and started to expand it. The project continued until she was 85 years old. It cost $5 million when the people that worked in the house were earning 50 cents a day. $5 million. You've been there, huh? No? Let's go. Check this out. The mansion had 150 rooms, 13 bathrooms, 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, 10,000 windows. And she left enough material so they could have continued building for another 80 years. Today, that house stands only as a tourist attraction, but a silent witness to the power of fear that death holds over millions of people. Kept on building so she would not die. When will we stop living a religious life trying to please God by doing things and adding rooms and putting down floors, hoping that we've done enough that we would know that we're saved and begin living a relationship of love? A fellowship that gives you a strength to keep on serving Him without asking and wondering, have I done enough? Jesus was resurrected to never die again. That's the joy. This is the life that we've been called to. If we only knew all of this power available to you right now, that temptation would never be again a lion that is hiding behind the door. Because you're more than victorious. Because He's alive, we are. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live life. Stop planning for tomorrow, next year, or next week. Live right now for the Lord Jesus. Because He's alive, knowing that Christ was raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master over Him. You are never to die again. Someone talked to the acrobats that were the circus acrobats that would walk the tightrope and swing from the bars. And they say, where do you get the courage to do this? The net below us give us the courage. Because if we knew there was no net, we would not fly so high. We would not do so many twists, because we'd always think what happens below us. But we got the net. So we live life to the fullest and we swing and twirl, because we know that no matter what happens, we shall be caught. You are in my hand. You are in my Father's hand. We are one, and no one will ever snatch you out of my hand. Amen? Amen? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we want to live this abundant life, not despairing because of sin and temptation, but live victoriously and take risks in witnessing and telling others about You, in forgiving and loving others because of You. We want to live because He is alive forevermore. And He lives to continuously intercede on our behalf. When my mother forgets to pray for me, Jesus has never stopped. It is in His name that we pray and rest this morning. Amen.